When we talk about questions, folks, there are some questions that are more important than others. Take, for instance, the following. Number one, what will I do for a career? That's a lot more important than a child asking this question. Are we there yet? Another question that's very important would be this one. Who will I marry? That's a lot more important than that question that goes something like this. Can you hear me now? And then lastly, there's this question. What must I do to be saved? My friends, there's no more important question that an individual can ask than that question. Now, there's another fact about questions that we need to understand, and it's this. The importance of a question oftentimes is determined with regard to the circumstances and the time at which the question is asked. On one occasion, I asked this question, should I go on this trip? Now that question seems like it means absolutely nothing, doesn't it? Yes, no. Well, when you understand the situation and the circumstances, I was supposed to go on a mission trip. We've been planning it for about 6 months. I'd raised all my money, and it was like a Thursday, and we were leaving out on Saturday. Kathleen was scheduled to have surgery a week after the Monday when I got back. They called, and they said, there's been a change of plans. You're going to have surgery on Monday when I was supposed to be gone. Also, I had a daughter who was pregnant, and she was expecting her child any day that next week. Now, should I go on this trip? Makes the question totally different now, doesn't it? Crazy thing, big win. I was stupid. Don't ever do that, okay? Don't ever do that. I wish I hadn't, but I did. Another question that's similar to that is this. Should I take this medicine? Here you are, you're just as sick as a dog. It's Sunday, and there are no places open except the ER, and you know they're going to charge you like crazy. You're not going to the ER. So your friend, your neighbor finds out, and she rushes over, and she's got this bottle that has no label on it. She said, I've had these for about 5 years. The last time I was sick, I took them, and everything was wonderful. Do you take that medicine? Now you see, the time that a question is asked is extremely important, isn't it? Now we come together on this particular Sunday, the first Sunday night of the month, and we have questions and answers, don't we? Now guys, I take every one of the questions that you ask seriously. And I do my best to try to understand exactly what you're asking. Now, sometimes I may not do that. And if I don't do that, you need to reword the question so that I can understand it. And then I'll try again. Or come to me and talk to me so I understand the question and we'll try again. But I try to take every question just as seriously as I can take them. Tonight we're going to be asking four questions and answering them. One of them forms the conclusion of the lesson, so it is almost just a bonus question to some extent. The first question goes something like this. Why did God tell Moses to hit the rock to bring forth water on one occasion and to speak to the rock to bring forth water on a second occasion? We talked a little bit about God bringing forth water this morning, didn't we? And we were focused on God and His blessing and how He did that abundantly and provided the children of Israel with a great amount of water as they were wandering through the wilderness. But we are also very familiar with both accounts, aren't we? We're thirsty, and God provided water, and He told Moses exactly how he was supposed to do it. The first one was at Rephidim, Exodus 17, verse 6. Notice what He says. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come forth water out of it. So here God was specific, was He not? You stand before the rock, and you smite that rock, and water will come out of it. And Moses was completely, totally obedient, wasn't he? Now, it's quite some time until we find the second example. It happens at a place called Meribah. It's found in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. Notice what God tells Moses on this occasion. Speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. This time he tells Moses to speak to the rock. And we kind of scratch our heads, don't we? And the individual wants to know, why did God issue forth two different commands in order to get the same exact result? Now, we know what happened, don't we? On the second occasion, Moses stood before the children of Israel, and he was quite angry with him. And rather than speaking to that rock, he smote the rock twice, and he was punished for his disobedience, wasn't he? Which is also somewhat extreme to us, isn't it? I mean, the first time, what was he supposed to do? Well, we see what he was supposed to do. Smite the rock. So he only did the second time what he had done the first time, and yet this time he's punished for his disobedience because he didn't speak to the rock. Why such a difference? The answer to that question is Victor Eskew's surmisings. Okay? Because the Bible nowhere specifically comes out and says, this is why I gave an alternate command. So everything that I'm about to present to you comes out of my brain, and you might have some other reasons as to why God would give two different commands. But let me tell you at least three things that I thought of. Number one, God wants man, even leaders of his people, to know that he is the absolute authority. Folks, you and I have no business telling God what's supposed to be done and not to be done. God is the one who commands man, and you and I do not command God. He is supreme. So that may have been one reason. He wanted Moses to show the children of Israel that he acknowledged God, that he saw God as the supreme leader of the people. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do regardless, even though I am number one in the nation. Notice this next one. God expects man to pay close attention to every detail of his commands. Folks, God wants us listening, does he not? Over and over and over, the Bible says, take heed, listen, pay attention. And he expects that not only of the low individuals, but he expects that also of even those who are in high positions of authority. You've got to listen to what I say. And Moses was expected to listen to the details. Another reason. God must be honored by man. Folks, God wants individuals to know that the way you honor me, the way you respect me, the way you set me apart before others is to obey my commands. So there are three reasons as to why God issued forth a change of commands to let Moses know I am the authority. To let individuals know that the details are important and you need to listen. And that by obeying me, you show honor and respect to me as the Almighty God. I find it interesting that there is another example in 1 Samuel chapter 15 of a king by the name of Saul who was disobedient to God. And folks, guess what? That man's disobedience upset God, did it not? God was extremely disappointed in this man. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and iniquity as the sin of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, I have also rejected thee from being king. Here is a king who is immediately confronted by a prophet and immediately condemned for his disobedience. Even men in authority must obey kings, lawgivers, whomever it might be. Folks, God is serious when it comes to obedience. So there's question number one. Question number two. This one was not submitted in the box to me. It was sort of kind of emailed to me, but I thought it was an interesting question. How about this one? Does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? Wow. Here's one of those questions, guys. It is both a yes and a no answer. Don't you just love those? That preacher's so dumb. He says yes and no to these questions. Folks, some questions have yes and no answers. Does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? Let's start with the answer, yes. The Holy Spirit speaks to us today. Vic said the Spirit speaks to us today. Yes, I did. But the question is how? And folks, the how is this. The Holy Spirit speaks to us today through the pages of the Word of the Living God. When you and I study the Bible, we learn that the Bible is inspired, do we not? What we mean by that is this. The Holy Spirit gave men the message, and those men spoke forth the message that the Holy Spirit gave to them. You need to go home and you need to commit to memory 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13. Paul says in these two verses, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Notice what Paul says. Paul says, "I have the Spirit of God within me. I have the Spirit of God speaking by me." Now notice what he says, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." Now there's two phrases in there that you need to pay attention to. Paul says, when I'm inspired of God, when the Spirit is speaking through me, I am teaching and I am preaching not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Now here's what's amazing. God can take a man like Paul, use his education, use his knowledge, use his experiences, use his vocabulary, use his style, and speak forth the very words that the Holy Spirit wants spoken. And guess what? All the time, it sounds like the Apostle Paul. That's inspiration, folks. But guess what? None of it originated in the mind of Paul. Every bit of it came from the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that what he says in the next statement? Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Here's something we need to understand. Every time we read this book, every time we quote this book, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to mankind. Now, most likely, the questioner wasn't asking about this particular point, okay? But I'm never going to deny that the Holy Spirit is speaking today. He is. He's speaking through the pages of inspiration. He's speaking through the pages of God's Word. Don't deny that. But there's another answer to the question, and the answer is this. Does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? No! Now, what do you mean, preacher? Here's what I mean. Folks, the Holy Spirit does not literally, personally, come to you and talk to you. He doesn't do that today. Now, if you go out into the world and you talk to various individuals from denominations, they'll have a hissy fit if you say that. I don't know what a hissy fit is. I guess I've seen a couple of kids throw one, but they will get upset and they will get angry with you. Did you know that? You buy books from denominations and you read them, and the Holy Spirit told me this and the Holy Spirit told me that. You read articles, you listen to television shows, you listen to anything on the radio, and all of a sudden these people are talking about how the Holy Spirit is talking to them. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. I bought a book not long ago called this, Get Unstuck, Be Unstoppable. You see, I like motivational type books. I like leadership type books. This is written by a woman by the name of Valerie Burton. And I get to page 8. Hadn't gotten but about 2 or 3 pages into this book, and this quote comes up. Listen to what she says. My pivotal moment came one day in the shower. I dragged myself out of bed to go to the office to do work I did not feel like doing. wishing I could write and speak instead. I got into the shower and uncontrollably the tears came. The cry of my spirit sounded like a first grader who didn't feel like going to school that day. But I don't feel like going to work. I don't want to. Now watch this next statement. It wasn't my emotions, though. I could sense in my spirit God was speaking. And she doesn't stop there. Notice what she says. It's time to make the leap, the Holy Spirit said. But how will I make it? I protested. I'll show you what to do, he assured me. You'll be afraid, but you'll be okay. Folks, right there in the middle of a shower, she had a conversation with the Holy Spirit of God, she says. Now, this is not uncommon. Did you know that? This is something that those in denominations believe, they teach, they practice, and when you try to convince them otherwise, they will get upset with you. Folks, the Holy Spirit does not talk to men that way. Doesn't do it. Well, preacher, how do you know that? Let me give you two or three points. Folks, if the Holy Spirit speaks to mankind directly, then the Bible is insufficient. Did you know that? In fact, the reality is this. If the Holy Spirit comes to me and talks to me directly, I don't even need this book. Why did he give me this book? Why doesn't he just come and just tell me everything that I need to know and direct every portion of my life just the way he wants it? You see, this book would be totally insufficient. Is that what Paul said? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, all I need is the word of God. It is totally sufficient to make me perfect, to make me full grown, and to furnish me to every good work that I need to do in the body of Christ. Secondly, if the Holy Spirit speaks directly to individuals, then he is a respecter of persons. Now, the reason I say that is this: he's never spoken to me personally. I've never been in the shower and carried on a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Have you? Have you all ever heard his voice? I've never heard his voice. He's never talked to me personally and literally. Now, I know what those in the denomination would say. Well, you're just not listening. Oh, man, if the Holy Spirit spoke to me, I'd be listening. But Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Here's something else that's interesting. Folks, if the Holy Spirit speaks directly, one of the first things that he would do is he would correct all of this religious division that we have among us today. We are called by different names. We argue and fight over different doctrines. We are divided over all kinds of programs. We all call ourselves different kinds of Christians, don't we? I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Catholic Christian. I'm a Methodist Christian. I'm this kind of Christian. Folks, the very first thing the Holy Spirit would do is he would solve all of our division problems. You want to know why? Because he is the Spirit of unity. Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If there's anything that the Holy Spirit of God wants, it's unity among his people. And if he's talking directly to every one of us and to those in the denominational world as well, guess what? The one thing we ought to have is unity among the people of God. Here's another thing he would do. He would tell everybody exactly the same thing with regard to how to be saved, wouldn't he? Folks, that's the most important question that a man could ask. And just think about it. You go to one individual and you say, do you have the Holy Spirit of God? Oh, yes, I have the Holy Spirit within me. Does he speak to you? Oh, yes, he speaks to me. What do I need to do to be saved? Well, you should have done that when you were a baby. You should have been baptized when you were an infant, and you'd be saved today. Well, I'm not. Oh, well, let's take you over here and I'll sprinkle you, or I'll pour a little water on you and you'll be saved. Then I go to another one down the street. Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling directly within you? Oh, yes, I sure do. Does He talk to you? Oh, yes, He gave me a message last night. What do I need to do to be saved? Oh, just accept the Lord Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. Pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be... Now, wait a minute. You said you have the Holy Spirit. Yes, I do. Well, the man down the street told me he has the Holy Spirit. And both of you are giving me totally different answers as to what I need to do in order to be saved. Folks, God is not the God of chaos and confusion. Did you know that? He's a God of order. And if God is speaking to men directly, He would tell every human being exactly the same thing in order to be saved. All of them. There's only one way, not many ways. You see, it's man who has caused the problem. They've misinterpreted the Word of God. They've misapplied the Word of God. And that's why there's so many plans of salvation. The Holy Spirit does not talk directly to any human being today. Question number three. We're going to spend a little time here. And I may just preach this next Sunday before I leave on vacation. How about that? That way I can get out of Dodge. This is a question that's interesting. Is Sunday evening worship optional or required? Please explain why or why not. If a Christian worships in the morning, is he or she required to return to worship again if she or he has already satisfied the requirement of worship on the first day of the week? Wow, I'm talking to the wrong crowd, aren't I? Now you know why I want to teach it next Sunday morning. Because there's some people who are here this morning. They're not tonight. And guess what they think? It's not required. I don't have to be there. And so this questioner is wanting to know, is it required or not? Wow. I got about 2 hours of lesson ready to go for you. Okay? You can pass this on. What you need to do is take the tape, hand it to all those people who weren't here. Okay? Let's just talk about it for a while. There's a couple of preliminary things I want to say. Folks, to worship the Almighty God, the highest, greatest, most majestic being in the universe, is a privilege. Who in their right mind wouldn't want to do it? Who? Every Sunday night, we have the privilege of coming together again and bowing before the great I Am. Bowing before the most powerful, the most awesome, the most holy God of heaven. Why wouldn't I want to take advantage of that opportunity? Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 29 verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Folks, did you get that first phrase? Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Do you honestly think that 30 minutes to an hour on Sunday morning is enough glory to give to God? I don't even know if our little 2 hours on a Sunday is enough giving glory unto the Almighty God. But who wouldn't want to have that privilege of being here to worship God? Folks, we need to understand God is here tonight. It's not about Victor Eskew. Yes, I'm preaching the lesson. It's about God tonight. God is here. And we are bowing in His presence to honor and adore Him. Second point that I want to make is this. I just can't imagine a Christian who's been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ saying things like this. I don't want to worship the God who redeemed me. Can you imagine somebody saying that? How about this one? I've got better things to do than worship the God who redeemed me. Really? You got better things to do than worship God who redeemed you with the blood of Jesus. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? How about this next one? 1 hour worshiping God who redeemed me is enough for me. I just need 1 hour. I'm so holy and pious and so good and so righteous, I don't need more than that. Who can imagine? Now folks, there's nobody probably who would come out and just make those kind of statements. But guess what? By their actions, they make those kind of statements when they're not here. I got something better to do. I got something more important to do. There's someone more important in my life than God. Whatever it is. Those are the statements that they're making. Not in mouth, but by their actions. Now, let's go on to another point. The Bible specifically authorizes one assembly, doesn't it? Where Christians are to come together upon the first day of the week in order to worship the Almighty God. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. Question. Could the elders of this congregation say something like this? The Bible authorizes one assembly in Acts 20, verse 7. And we are only going to have one assembly a week where the church gathers together for worship. Could they do that? Yes, they could do that. Couldn't they? And we would be in harmony with the will of God. Now, because I said that, there are many people who say, "See there, preacher? We just have to be there one time." Well, let's move on. Why is there an evening service? Let's just ask the question. Got four answers for you very quickly. Number one, because worship is a privilege. And folks, God will allow us to worship Him more than just one time on the first day of the week. Did you know that? And God wants individuals to worship Him. God wants individuals to praise Him. God wants individuals to give unto Him the glory due His name. It's a privilege to worship. And so we've created two worship services on Sunday. Secondly, gratitude. Folks, what has the Lord done for us? Anything? Is it just so minor that it really doesn't matter? It's not that big of a deal. Here God has sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. Deity taking upon Himself human flesh and subjecting Himself to all the trials, all the temptations through which we go, to die a horrible death on Calvary so that you and I can be cleansed of our iniquities. Why wouldn't anybody want to come together just as often as we could in order to give thanks unto God for what He's done? I can do that just once. That's enough. How about this next one? Fellowship. You see, there's a primary purpose of worship, and that's to come together to adore God. But there's secondary purposes of worship as well. It's a time when the church comes together. We're the family of God. We're supposed to love one another. The ties that bind us, the blood of Jesus that binds us, supposed to be more precious than any other ties upon the face of this earth, including your family ties. The blood of Jesus is thicker than our family blood. And we ought to want to be here with the family of God, to fellowship one another and to enjoy the blessing of that fellowship, folks. And what about this one? Expediency. There are some individuals who just cannot be here on Sunday morning for whatever reason. Do those individuals need to worship? Do those individuals need to come before the Lord and adore Him? Do they need to partake of the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. And for expedience's sake, if for nothing else, so some individuals who didn't have the opportunity this morning can do it tonight. So there's four reasons to have that kind of assembly. But you see, there's always going to be this question asked. Well, is a person required to be at the evening assembly. You aren't going to like what I say. Some of you. No, I'm kidding. Y'all will like this. Some won't like what I say. Because I'm about to give you two or three yes answers. Okay? Number one, a common sense yes. Okay? Folks, it's just common sense that you need to be here. Now, let me show you why it's common sense. Who established the local congregation? I didn't. The elders didn't. Folks, that comes from the wisdom of the Almighty God, does it not? When we open up our Bibles, guess what we read about? We read about local congregations. That's what Paul established in all the different cities. The church of Thessalonica, the church of Philippi, the churches of Galatia, the seven churches of Asia, and on the churches go. It was God in His infinite wisdom who says there must be a local congregation. Now, that same God has placed elders as overseers of the congregation, hasn't He? Acts 20, verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Those words were given by Paul to the elders of Ephesus. So now what do we have? We have a local congregation with elders who are the overseers. Now watch this. God has told these individuals, you feed the flock. That's their responsibility. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. So here the elders are. They realize their obligation. They realize their responsibility. We have a flock of sheep underneath us, and we have the responsibility of feeding them. We have the responsibility of caring for them. We have the responsibility of making certain that they come to a knowledge of the Word of God. What are some of the best ways that we can do that? One of the ways that we can do that is to have a Sunday evening service where the Word of God is proclaimed and you can learn the Word of God better. Question: is feeding this flock a responsibility of the elders? Now, every sheep ought to be doing this. Now, folks, here's the common sense. If they are to feed, then guess what? I, as the sheep, am supposed to be there at feeding time. Do you know that? Otherwise, it's a useless command. Here God is, says, now, elders, I want you to feed the flock. Okay, let's go get the feed. Let's put it out here. And they put it all out there, and it's ready to go. And they say, come on, sheep. And not a sheep shows. Boy, that's a wonderful occasion, isn't it? You ever made a meal for somebody and they didn't show? Kind of ticks you off a little, doesn't it? Where are they? Folks, if God says for the elders to feed the sheep, then it's common sense that the sheep are supposed to be there to eat the feed. The elders say, we're going to feed you on Sunday nights. It's our obligation as sheep to come and be fed. Common sense. How about this one? A mature yes. Here's something that you're going to find. Those individuals who attend the Sunday evening services on a regular basis, they wouldn't miss to save them. Guess what? They are the mature members of the congregation most of the time. They're the ones who have studied. They are the ones who are appreciative. They are the ones who realize the value of worship. They are the ones who are full grown, and they wouldn't miss it to save them. Folks, there's no question in their mind, am I going to be there? There's no question. I will be there. Why? Because they're mature. Does the Bible exhort us to maturity? Absolutely. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The Bible talks about those who are weak in the faith, those who are children, those who are feeding upon the milk, and those who are strong, and those who are full grown, feeding upon the meat of the Word. And which one does the writer want us to be? He wants us to be those strong, full-grown children. And folks, if that's the case, you'll see the need to be here. And if somebody asks you, do I need to be at worship on Sunday night? Well, it's not required. That's not what they say. No. Mature Christians say, you know, we really need to be there. They understand the importance of another hour of worship. How about this one? A definite yes. Are we required to be at the worship services? Folks, guess what? I can make a case, if I want to, for a definite yes. No, you can't, preacher. You watch me. Folks, the elders of this congregation have been delegated authority by God. How do I know that? 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Did you hear what he said? Elders rule. Who is it that says, we want you to be here at 9:30 on Sunday morning for worship? Who says that? I never read that in this book. Did you? Guess where that comes from? That comes from the elders. And wouldn't it be kind of crazy for you to show up at 1:30 and say, what are you doing here at 1:30? Well, I just didn't want to be here at 9:30. Be crazy, wouldn't it? So the elders have the right to rule. Now watch this next statement. If they, now here's the key word. If they command us to be here on Sunday night, then guess what? We have the right and the obligation to be here. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So if an eldership stands before a congregation and an eldership says this, we command you to be here on Sunday evenings, folks, guess what? That is a definite yes. You better be there. Oh, this preacher's out of his mind. Well, let me give you some helps. I developed a little chart. And we'll try to make some application. Question, do parents have authority? Bible says parents have authority over their children. Can parents make a curfew for their children? You've got to be home at 12 o'clock on Friday and Saturday nights. Can a parent say that? Can a parent demand that? Can that be a command to their children? You bet it is. It's not in here. God didn't say, I need every kid home by 11:30. Folks, that is parental authority. You see, God delegated parents with authority. And those parents have the right to command their children. And guess what? Ephesians 6:4 says what? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parent says be home at 12. Guess what a child better do? Child better be home by 12. That's his God-given responsibility. And what's funny is nobody would argue about that. How about this one? Has God delegated authority to the government? Oh, yes. Folks, the government is one of God's divine institutions, isn't it? Question, can the government come along and say this? You do not have the right to drive a car on the roads without any adult supervision until you have a driver's license at 16. That's not in here. God didn't say that. That's the government. Question. Are we supposed to abide by that? Can a parent just say, oh, I don't agree with what the government says. Here, kid, you're 13. You're pretty mature. Just take the Cadillac out. Now, I'm certain there's some parents who do that. But they're breaking the law. And what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Folks, as long as God's law does not conflict with, or man's law doesn't conflict with God's law, I'm to obey man's law. If I don't like the law, change it. you want it 15, if you want it 13, you got to go change it, don't you? But until it's changed, I abide by the law. Now, we make the application to the elders. The elders have delegated authority. They command the PM service. What am I supposed to do? The Bible says what? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So the congregations are asking this question. Well, have the elders commanded it? You want to know what the answer to that is? No. They haven't commanded it. So what's the next question? Why? They could, but they don't. Here's the answer to the question. Folks, elderships won't command it because they don't want to be viewed as lording it over the flock, which is condemned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. The one service we know without a shadow of a doubt is authorized by God, and we, the elders, don't want to go beyond our authority. We don't want to look like we're lording it over the flock, so we're not going to command the Sunday evening service. So we don't. And guess what? Many people miss, don't they? Numerous people miss. But the elders could, if they wanted to, demand it of us. Is a person required to be at the Sunday evening service? Folks, just want to ask a question. What's your reason for not being here? What's your reason? Can you imagine this? I'm not there because I only do the minimal amount that I have to be a child of God. Wow, there's a great attitude, isn't it? I'm just going to do as little as I possibly can to get by. Have you ever worked with people like that? They're pretty frustrating, aren't they? Won't do a thing other than what they're required to do. That's the mindset of some Christians. How about this one? I'm selfish and I need my time. I had a man almost tell me that. He said, Vic, I work 6 days a week. Sometimes I work 14, 16, 18 hours a day. And when it comes to Sunday, me and my family need our time. So God didn't fit into his schedule sometime. That's a man who died at the age of 42. How about this one? Worship's just not interesting to me. I don't like singing. Those people who pray, they just pray the same thing all the time. That preacher, man, he's just dull and dry and boring as he can be. I just don't get anything out of worship. And folks, there's people, they have that mindset right there. I don't get anything out of it, so guess what? I'm not coming. Once is enough. Once bored is enough. So they come once and they stay home. How about this one? You know, there's some things that are just more important to me than worship and spiritual things. Unbelievable, isn't it? That's the attitude some people have. Told you the conclusion was a question. First question that the person asked was this: can a Christian's sins be forgiven? Folks, the answer to that's what? Absolutely. If we'll confess those sins, 1 John 1:9, if we'll repent and pray to God for forgiveness of those sins, according to Acts chapter 8, verses 22 through 24, you and I, as Christians, can be forgiven of all of our sins. The second part of the question that the individual asked was this: does baptism wash away all previous sins? And the questioner put in there, big or little? The answer to that's what? Yes. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, and what? Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Folks, there's some people who need to understand something about grace and about the blood of Jesus. You know that? Grace is bigger than any sin that I could ever commit. And the blood of Jesus is a powerful enough cleansing agent to remove the hardest stain of sin that ever spotted the soul of man. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13 and 14, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, Folks, he's talking about himself. I spoke against God. I persecuted the church of God. I persecuted Christians. I was injurious to the cause of Christ. In fact, I wanted to wipe it off the face of the earth. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Now listen to what he says in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In the next verse he says this: this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You can't get much worse than the Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was totally forgiven of his sins. Do you need to be forgiven tonight? Whether you're a Christian who has sinned, whether you're a non-Christian who needs that forgiveness, the grace of God is powerful enough to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?